By looking at these, some of the superheroes that are well known, we can identify some of the heresies. And heresy is, as I defined a few weeks ago, bad ideas about God. Not just any bad idea, but bad ideas that undermine the gospel. Bad ideas that if we latch on to undermine the truth of the gospel. And so, a couple weeks ago, just to recap, we looked at what we called the Superman heresy. And also calling these heresies by, you know, the names of superheroes is way more interesting than modalism or Apollinarianism or those other big Greek and Latin terms that I learned in seminary. So want to help you latch on to these ideas so that you know, you can remember what they are and why they are false. And so we looked at the Superman heresy, which Superman, what sets him apart is that he's super, has got all sorts of superpowers, but he's not human. And so we looked at how Jesus, unlike Superman, was fully human, came to earth as a man, fully man. And then, of course, the flip side of that, we looked at the next week what we called the Batman heresy. And that is that Batman is an extraordinary human being, but he has no superpowers. And so we looked at the flip side of how Jesus not only was fully man, but was fully God. And any time that we slip onto either side that Jesus maybe wasn't quite fully God, or maybe he wasn't quite fully man, we're slipping into a really, really bad idea about Jesus that undermines the gospel. So we looked at over the last 2 weeks how we have to hold both of those truths, that Jesus was fully God, fully divine, and yet also fully man. And so I encourage you, you haven't done so already, those messages are on our website, and they are two important, vitally important doctrines about Jesus and who he was, fully God and fully man. And so we called those two heresies either the Superman heresy or the Batman heresy, depending on which side of the road you slide off of. So this morning we're going to tackle another one of these bad ideas. And we've called this one the Ant-Man heresy. And it's dealing with the Trinity, which is a core doctrine of our faith, that God is three in one. Now, Ant-Man, just so to kind of lay out where we're going. So Ant-Man was popular in the comics, but he's gotten a few movies over the last, he's been in a few movies over the last few years. Now, the thing about Ant-Man is that he has got this special suit, and he can go down right to the size of an ant, or he can be, you know, just like a normal dude. You know, or he can be Giant Man, you remember from the movie. He's just regular guy. What's that? Yeah, who stole the suit, that's right. Don't steal, it might turn you into a superhero. I don't think that's the message we're going for, Daniel. And then of course, you know, you've really made it when you've been turned into a Lego figure. But the thing about Ant-Man is that he can only ever be one of these guys at any given time. See, we never have like the Ant-Man, the little teeny tiny Ant-Man, and Giant Man at the same time. It is one man who is essentially wearing three different costumes. Now, he can change his form at will, but at the end, Ant-Man is just one guy. This is one way that people have misunderstood the nature of God. The Ant-Man heresy. The technical term is modalism, for those of you that, you know, are Googling during my sermon. It's what we call the heresy of modalism. That God is just one God who takes on different forms. He's one God who puts on different costumes. And this is something that has been around for a long time, but came up early on as one of the ways to understand this doctrine of the Trinity. Now, when we're talking about God and the nature of God, there's several things, quite a number of things that the Bible tells us about the nature of God and affirms about God. So the first thing that the Bible clearly teaches is that there is only one God. Now, 1 Corinthians 8:4, the Apostle Paul writes that we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. It's also affirmed throughout the Old Testament. There is only one God. The second thing that the Bible affirms is that God the Father is God. And we see this throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, but especially we see it in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus refers to the Father again and again and again. There is, so God the Father is God. The second thing that the Bible affirms is that the Son, that Jesus, is fully God. And again, I refer back to last week where we talked about the Batman heresy, where we talked about how we know that Jesus is fully divine. That Jesus is God. The third thing that the Bible affirms is that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? And 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and that He distributes them to each one just as He determines. It's talking about spiritual gifts. That the Spirit distributes the gifts to believers as He sees fit. So we have these four affirmations that have long been held by the church, and it's anyone who follows the Bible, who follows God, affirms these things. Then there's a fifth affirmation, and this is where this heresy began, was struggling with this final affirmation, that the Father is not the Son, is not the Spirit. That there are three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the struggle is reconciling how all of these things can all be true at the same time. Now, early on, there was a fella, his name was Sabellius, and he had a proposal. And this is where he was the one who really fleshed this bad idea about God out. And it was that God simply appears to us in different forms at different times. And so he taught that, essentially, that God had different costumes that he would switch between depending on the time. That in the Old Testament, he revealed himself as the Father. In the time of the Gospels, he revealed himself as the Son. And then since the Ascension, he's revealed himself to us as the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like, I'm sure some of you have heard various illustrations to explain the nature of the Trinity. And one of the common ones is that, you know, is it's like water. You know, if you take water and we put it outside in January, it becomes ice, right? Because it freezes. Or if we heat it up and boil it off, it becomes water vapor. And it's like water has three forms and yet it's still water. It's really not a great example of the Trinity. It's actually an example of what this fella taught. Because though water can exist in three forms, it can never exist in all three forms at the same time. Any droplet of water is always going to be just one form. And so, this idea that God just simply changes form was what was being taught, and yet it does not line up with what the Bible teaches us. In fact, as the church wrestled through this, Sabellius, we actually don't have any of his writings because they were all destroyed because the church determined that it was such a bad idea that we couldn't let his writings exist. And so the way we know what he taught is in those who wrote against him and wrote good orthodox arguments for how God can be three persons in one. In fact, his ideas were so bad that, yeah, they sought out every copy. It was kind of like, I know there's a lot of Star Wars fans here. Yeah. But there's one Star Wars episode that I'm sure almost none of us have ever seen. You guys know which one it is? Yeah, the holiday special. Okay? So years ago, there was a Star Wars holiday special, and it was so bad. What's that? Have you seen it? Oh. Okay, so it was so bad that George Lucas actually sought out every copy he could find so that he could destroy it. Okay? That is on par when the church looked at Sibelius's arguments for the nature of God. They're like, this is so bad, we have to destroy this. Because this is not what the Bible teaches. Now, you may think that, well, okay, this was like in about the 200 or 300s. And you think, well, what does that matter? If it was so bad 1,800 years ago that every copy was destroyed, why does it matter? Well, it matters because before we walk through some of these arguments in a little more detail, it matters because there are still groups today that hold these beliefs. This belief is still taught by, there's a movement out there, usually goes by, has the name Oneness in it, has various flavors, but this is actually their understanding of the Trinity. And so this is a belief that is still actively taught in some circles. Also, is an interesting way that this is taught, is that this is actually in Mormon and Jehovah's Witness circles, they are taught that this is what we believe about the Trinity. So when you have people coming to your door, their underlying assumption is that this is what we believe. And they formulate arguments based on this. And so it's important for us to understand at least the basics of it, because this is not what we believe if we hold to an orthodox understanding of the Bible. Now, this is something that, you know, is complex at times. I came across this quote by C.S. Lewis this week that says, good philosophy must exist, if for no other reason, because bad philosophy needs to be answered. And so we're going to look at this here in just the time we have left this morning. And the doctrine of the Trinity is incredibly simple and incredibly complex, because we have a God and a gospel that is incredibly simple and yet incredibly deep. And it's important to plumb the depths of it at times because of our own growth, but also because there is a lot of bad philosophy out there. There are a lot of bad ideas about God. There's a lot of false teaching. And we have to understand what is good and what is right so that we can recognize what is wrong. And so this affirmation that the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, one of the clearest places we see this is at Jesus' baptism. That's Matthew chapter 3. Got it there on the screen, but we read, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, this is an incredible passage because we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all at the same time. And I can't imagine what this scene looked like. Oh, like to have been there on the shore of the Jordan, and whatever the heavens opening looked like must have been quite the scene. But here we have Jesus being baptized. We have the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and we have the Father saying, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. What we see in this passage is that there are three distinct persons present. If God was simply one God wearing different costumes, this passage doesn't make a lot of sense. because we have all three persons of the Trinity interacting together here. And we see that they are distinct and that they exist simultaneously. Someone who's simply changing their costume cannot be in the same place at the same time in different costumes. God shows up, and all three members of the Trinity are present. We also see as we work through Scripture that the different persons of the Trinity have different roles. When we are going through the Gospels, we see that Jesus addresses his prayers to the Father. In fact, even when the Lord's Prayer, the model that Jesus gave us, begins with "Our Father." Yes, Eli, our Father. We see that as when we look at prayer in the Bible, we see that each member of the Trinity has a distinct role. Our prayers are addressed to the Father, and we see in passages like Hebrews chapter 4 here, we're told, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." See, we address our prayers to the Father, Jesus there acting as our high priest, so that we can enter the throne room. We also see, as we move through Scripture, that we are to pray in the Spirit. And so we get this model of prayer that the three members of the Trinity have distinct roles, that we address our prayers to the Father in the name of the Son, and that we are praying in and guided by the Holy Spirit. God has three distinct persons. The Trinity also matters when it comes to salvation. So a couple weeks ago, when we looked at the Superman heresy, one of the reasons that Jesus had to be fully human as well as fully God was because sin was a human problem. And if we view God simply as having three different costumes, it erodes this truth that Jesus was fully human. Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." See, Jesus the Son was sent to be the sacrifice, to pay the penalty for our sins. One of the things that we have to remember about sin and our God being completely just is that in Christ our sins are forgiven, but that doesn't mean they simply went away. Jesus took the penalty for our sins. Sin still had to be paid for. And so Jesus came to pay that penalty. We're told that God presented Christ as a sacrifice. And so there's a distinction here between God the Father and the Son. Jesus is the one that took on the sin, so that when God the Father looks at us, he looks and sees Christ. The penalty was paid by Jesus, the Son, who is distinct from God the Father. If God was simply wearing different costumes, then the work of the cross gets extremely muddled and simply does not line up with what Scripture teaches us. The Father sent the Son to pay the price. And then after Jesus died, was buried, we were told that he was made alive in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit raised him from the grave. And the Holy Spirit works in us and dwells in us as believers. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, three distinct roles, and yet one God. Anything short of that understanding undercuts the gospel, undercuts the work of the cross, undercuts how we can live as a redeemed people with our sins paid for. One final way that this belief undercuts the gospel is that it undercuts and dilutes who God has revealed himself to be to us. See, one of the core beliefs we have about God is that God is love and God has existed in an eternal relationship with himself as the Trinity, as three persons and yet distinct and yet one. And it's out of this relationship, this eternal relationship, that God created us, and he created us to be in relationship with each other and with him. But if God is not three distinct persons, then that relationship has never existed. And that contradicts what God has revealed about himself in the Bible. That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have existed eternally together. And so anything that denies the oneness and the three distinctive persons of God falls into that category of heresy, of bad ideas about God. Because it is only with a triune God that the work of the cross is complete. It is only with the triune God that our prayers are heard. It is only with a triune God that we have a God of love and relationship. A God that simply changes costumes and appears differently is not a God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Is not a God who could come to earth and be one of us and live as one of us and die as one of us without sacrificing his divinity. I know the Trinity is hard to wrap our heads around, but it's a core doctrine of our faith. And it is core to who God has revealed himself to be to us and the work that he has done. Any understanding of God only an understanding of God that recognizes the three distinct persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, being eternally coexistent and yet one. Only that kind of God can save us. And it's something that, like I said, it's difficult to wrap our heads around at times. And yet that's okay. One of the things we have to be okay with at times is leaving a little bit of mystery. Recognizing that God is, as he says, his ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. And so we have to leave a little bit of room for mystery. And that's okay. as we move through the next few weeks, we're going to look at a few other related ideas about who God is and how this fleshes out. One of the things that we have is we've got like 2,000 years of church history where we have spent time, those that have loved God and loved His Word, have wrestled through these truths. And so we're going to continue down this path because this idea, like I said, it didn't end 1,800 years ago. There are still those that believe this today or believe that we believe this today. But it also laid the groundwork for some other bad ideas about God as people wrestled through how to understand this in human terms. And so we're going to continue this journey over the next few weeks. But we're going to leave it there this morning. That we serve a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet one. Let's pray. Our Father God, our great and glorious God, the God of the universe. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you are a God that is far beyond us and yet drew near to us. That the Son came and dwelled among us, lived as one of us, died for us. That the Spirit indwells us. That those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, in His death and resurrection, are filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you that because of the work of Christ, we can come before the Father. Thank you that when we don't have the words to pray, that the Spirit is there interceding on our behalf. And so, Father, I just pray that as we go this week, that you would help us to just relish in the mystery and the awesomeness of who you are. Pray this in the name of Jesus the Son. Amen.